What a blessing to be together. Just you don't know a lot of what's going on behind the scenes, but we had some technical difficulty today, so that part has been a little challenging. That's why we set the phone up. I think it has to do actually with the internet service here. So I had several folks commenting, "I can't see it. I can't. It's not coming up." And so anyway, we are now live on my phone. So there we go. The things you do in this 21st century COVID pandemic, right? We've learned a lot of lessons through this time and made a lot of mistakes. We're going to continue to make more mistakes. We're here today, though. I want to say Happy Father's Day to you fathers and grandfathers, and to those of you who may not have kids, but you've been a father to someone's child. You've been a father figure. You've been a great godly example, or you know, you've been a grandfatherly figure to some, and for that, I am grateful. I want to share some thought with you today about Father's Day, and generally the way I do most of these times when we have special moments on our calendar, you know, I know that's what most folks are thinking about, and I try to center the lesson around that to take advantage of what people are thinking about, but yet to help us to get into the Word of God and then to think more biblically about whatever that thing is. And today it just happens to be Father's Day, and I want to talk more, I guess, today about the response that we have as children, and specifically as God's children. And you know what's true about the fact that whether we're talking about fathers or grandfathers or men of faith, or whether we're talking about just from the perspective of every one of us as a child, it's important, number one, for us to place our lives in God's hands, right? To place individually my life in God's hands. But then also, number two, I have the responsibility of taking my life in my hands as well and making sure that I'm doing what pleases God the Father as a child of His. And so those hands are absolutely essential when we think about our response, again, as fathers, as grandfathers, as children. And I want to look specifically today at Jesus as an obedient son. Now, the passage that was read a few moments ago is a passage that's very familiar to many of us, Ephesians chapter 6. You might remember Paul's words there in verses 1 through 4. But Paul says very much the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. And so you have similar words to what Bobby read a moment ago from Ephesians. You have those similar words in Colossians 3. It tells me that what Paul was thinking of is that we need to, in our families, be the right kind of people, right? It's not a matter of whether I have a wonderful, obedient son or daughter. I need to be a wonderful, obedient parent. And the same is true as children. It doesn't matter if I have a wonderful, obedient parent. I must be a wonderful, obedient son or daughter. And again, that goes back to those two things I mentioned a moment ago. That's where the responsibility is individually on us. It's not a matter of whether, ladies, you married Mr. Right, okay? Or it's not a matter of, guys, whether you married Mrs. Wonderful. You see, you have to be the right person regardless. And God is certainly requiring us to be the right people, amen? We have to first put our lives in His hands. And then we have to take our own lives and make sure that we're following His will and way for us. But when we talk about obedient children, is there a greater example of obedience as a child than Jesus Christ? I don't think so. And so Paul, in this passage, he is like in Ephesians chapter 5, which Bobby read verses 6 and following. He talks about being the right kind of husband, doesn't he? And then he talks about being in chapter 6 the right kind of father. He talks about being the right kind of child. In Colossians 3 here, beginning in verse 18, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord." You want to make God happy? Be the right kind of father. You want to make God happy? Be the right kind of wife. You want to make God happy? Be the right kind of child. And so he says, fathers, be the right kind of fathers. Verse 21, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And certainly God is wanting us to be the right kind of people. Amen? Isn't that what he demands of his children? A father disciplines his children, doesn't he? And that's how God responds to us. He chastens those whom he loves. I love in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, where John says concerning our being a child of God, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we shall be called children of God. And that's exactly what we are if we're in Christ. We are children. So let's look at this perfect example of Jesus. What was Jesus like as an obedient son? Well, let me ask you, if you would, to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And I want to begin reading in verse 5, although our text this morning, as it centers around being good children in the home and certainly in the faith, that we look at the example of Jesus. Now, this is a rather broad example in Hebrews chapter 5. And so look with me at verse 5. You have to ignore the weird sound coming from this. We can't control that. It's in that room. I have no idea what it is. So it's just going to be one of those annoying things, but let it not distract us, okay? As it has just completely distracted me, all right? Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. See also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. In other words, he didn't march into this world and say, okay, this is my position, I'm taking it, you can't have it. No, he came because this is what God wanted. He came to obey God and to do God's will. And I don't want you really to miss this. I'll touch on this just a bit in this particular lesson, but this is the greater context of verses 8 and 9 again. So he says, but it is he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Also, as he has also said in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. My lesson today is not to teach about the priesthood of Melchizedek. But I do want to mention Melchizedek, this king of Salem, who was also a priest of God, did not come from the Levitical priesthood, which is where all priests come from. He was chosen specifically by God to serve in this way. And it is this lineage, this priesthood of Melchizedek, that will stand forever. Not the lineage and priesthood according to the Levites, the Levitical priesthood. That would not stand forever. Do you remember what tribe Jesus came from? He came from the tribe of Judah. So from the perspective of being a priest according to the Levitical priesthood, Jesus could not fulfill that requirement. But being from Judah, and as the scriptures have just stated, he is a priest forever, he must have come from a priesthood different than that of the Levitical priesthood, and a priesthood that would ultimately last forever. And that is the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. In verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, I don't want us to miss this. We're going to come back with our very first point thinking about this. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now let's think about this passage for just a moment, okay? First and foremost, Jesus was a son. He is a son. And we don't want to overlook this. As a matter of fact, in verse 7, the Hebrew writer mentions in his flesh, Jesus could not fulfill God's plan as an obedient son, and as an obedient son become a priest forever, which is the greater context we're looking at, without becoming flesh. And what does the Bible say in John chapter 1, verses 1 and following? It's a passage we're familiar with, right? In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, or was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Look at verse 14. That eternal Word that was God, that was with God in the beginning, that eternal Word, what happened? It became flesh. Yes, Jesus was an obedient human son. I think sometimes we forget that he walked in the flesh. I mean, we have this, and don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to de-elevate Jesus. He is God in the flesh. He is in many ways unlike us. But in some ways, He is like us, right? He became flesh. And all that is wrapped up in Jesus becoming flesh. I mean, think about the humility. Think about the submission. Think about the dependence. Becoming a baby. Being placed in a home. I mean, think about what you've experienced with your children, okay? Think about this for just a moment. You change dirty diapers. He had a dirty diaper or whatever they put on him at the time. I mean, he smelled just like everyone else. You know what he did when they went to synagogue? He cried just like our babies do. And you know what? When our babies get hungry, he got hungry. All of the imagination you can place into what it's like to being a baby, because as parents, we've raised those children. Jesus was a son. And we cannot miss that. Yes, I understand that there is Father, Son, and Spirit in the Holy Trinity. I get that. I get that He is God. But He became a living human being. And in verse 14 of John 1, that is the birth narrative for John's account. Now, in Matthew chapters 1 and 2, and in Luke chapters 1 and 2, we have the birth narrative. But nonetheless, He became a son, a human being son. And we cannot overlook that. And so all that God had in store for Him, He had to fulfill in the flesh. But not only was He a son, He was a submissive son. Okay? He was a submissive son. He was in every way, form, and fashion submissive to Joseph and Mary. Although this portion of this point is not really dealing with His submissiveness to Joseph and Mary. I want to look at it more in the context of being submissive to God the Father. Because regardless of what home life we have, what home life we've been given, what home life we were reared in, whether it's good or bad, it is true that regardless of that home life, we still have a responsibility to God our Father. And that we have to respond to Him as submissive children. You might remember in John chapter 8, verse 29, the Bible states of Jesus there that He did those things that are well-pleasing to the Father. Now, do you realize that Jesus, when He lived His life, He lived His life in such a way that honored God. When God had commandments that needed to be obeyed as a submissive son, He obeyed them. One of the most important ones that I can remember and that I think is at least serving for this point is when Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3. And you might remember that Jesus was baptized by John, and John tried to prevent it. Listen, you need to baptize me. I'm not really worthy to carry your sandals. And what did Jesus say? Let it be so, for thus it is fitting that we fulfill all righteousness. Why did Jesus submit to John's baptism? Did he have sins he needed washed away? It was because God the Father said, this is what I want my children to do. And Jesus, He was a son, but He was a submissive son. And Jesus submitted to the baptism of John. And you might remember those beautiful words from the Father after that experience. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so what you have is you have a submissive son that is all about honoring the father. Let's back up a little bit. That was when Jesus was 30. You remember when Jesus, at age 12 in Luke chapter 2, when he was left behind, the family travel, they travel a day away. They realize Jesus is not with him. They travel a day back. They're looking for Jesus. And where is he? He's sitting there in the midst of the scholars teaching in Luke chapter 2, the people. And as a result, do you remember the response that Jesus gave his parents in Luke chapter 2 when they ultimately found him? This is not a response of disrespect. This is a response of perspective. This is why I am here. And as he is amazing these Jewish religious teachers, and as his parents are trying to put it all together, in verse 49, what does he say? Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And I'll come back to this particular point in a moment. But he was submissive to the will of God. But not only was he submissive in every way, form, and fashion as an obedient son, he was also a suffering son. I think what we fail to remember is that when we became children of God, it didn't mean we were going to have a life of ease. Didn't mean it was going to be a bed of roses. It didn't mean we weren't going to have problems and we weren't going to suffer. You remember Jesus would say things like, you know, what they did to me, they'll do to you. You know, a disciple is not greater than his teacher. You realize those things, right? There's a couple of words in Hebrews chapter 8 I want to focus, chapter 5 verse 8 I want to focus on. So look back at that passage with me for just a moment at Hebrews chapter 5. And I want you to focus on a couple of things, because as a son, and especially with this aspect of suffering, he had to learn obedience. Okay, this is a learned quality here, a learned trait. So in chapter 5, notice verses 8 and 9 again. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Who was the teacher? Who was the teacher for Jesus as this son? Suffering was the teacher. And so my question would be, how did Jesus do as a disciple? I would say we all would agree he did well when suffering was the teacher. He didn't resist. Jesus fully submitted as a son, and yes, as a suffering son. When you think about all that he experienced in his life, how horrible was it? I mean, from the time he started his earthly ministry at age 30, for the next 3.5 years, it was not easy. It was grueling. It was tough. It ultimately ended in a horrible beating that would finally culminate into an awful death. I want to tell you, Jesus was a good disciple when suffering was the teacher. I have sat across the table. I have not done much counseling here in Fulshear in my 2.5 years here. But over 24 years, I've sat across the table with parents and children and spouses in counseling sessions. And many times, a lot of the discussion is about suffering, what's going on in the home, or whether it's abuse or whatever. And we do not condone any of that, and I would never in any way tell someone they had to endure that. No way, form or fashion. But just thinking back to a lot of those experiences and hearing a lot of those words, and I never once said this to anyone, so let me just make that clear. But what I am saying to us today in the assembly is that we're going to suffer at home. We're going to suffer as children of God. You know, that's part of it. We're going to suffer as Christians. And my question to us is not, I'm not condoning any suffering. Please don't misunderstand the point. My question is, how well are you as a disciple during those moments when suffering's the teacher? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like it. I don't like being criticized and ostracized, and I don't like suffering. And I certainly don't like what Jesus had to endure either. But when suffering was the teacher, Jesus was a good disciple. You know what's interesting here? He learned. The word for disciple is mathetas. You've probably heard that before. That's the Greek word for disciple. This word he learned is very similar. Mathano. It's connected to that mathetas. In other words, Jesus was a disciple. And notice, he learned obedience. Now, we don't have to define obedience. In every way, form, or fashion, we understand obedience. Every one of us have grown up in some home system, right? And we've had to be obedient. We get that, okay? It really carries some of the major idea of not just being obedient in the home, but being obedient to God's will, okay? So Jesus was a disciple trying to learn God's will when suffering was the teacher. And so my question to you is, are you a good disciple? Am I a good disciple when suffering is the teacher? You know, what was Paul doing in Acts 16 when suffering was the teacher? What was Silas doing when suffering was the teacher? Singing hymns of praise to God while bound in a Roman prison in Philippi. I mean, that's sort of different than what, you know, let something happen to one of us as a Christian, and what do? We break that Philippians 2 passage, right? We're supposed to do all things. No, let me just read it to you. Philippians 2. Philippians comes right after Ephesians, if you're turning in your Bibles. Chapter 2. Okay, no one laughed at that. What is wrong with you people today? Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you know what that verse, work out your own salvation without fear and trembling? It comes off of the heels of do all things without complaining or murmuring. Or it precedes, rather. It doesn't come off the heels. Do all things without complaining or murmuring, verse 14. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You want me to tell you who wrote that? The guy who was in that Philippian jail. When suffering was the teacher, he's praising God. He's not complaining. And Jesus, he was a suffering son, but he was also a successful son. So notice number four. He's a successful son. Again, Jesus had a plan given to him by God, his Father, to fulfill. As a matter of fact, just let me very quickly run across a couple of things that's going to jog your memory about the success of Jesus. You remember when Jesus uttered those words in John 19, it is finished. You remember that? Te telesta. It's like paid in full. When you've purchased something and you've put it on credit and you've made it payment after, and then finally you've fulfilled your obligation to that payment, and it's completed, they would stamp that te telesta on that paper, which means paid in full, it's been accomplished. Now back to some of the verses we've already thought about. John 8:29, Jesus did what was pleasing to God. What was pleasing to God? In John chapter 4, you remember when he finally gets back with his disciples after he's taught the Samaritan woman, and they bring the food back to him, and they said, teacher, eat, and Jesus said, listen, I have food which you are not aware of. And he goes on to say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He wanted to be successful in the work that God had placed him here for. In Luke 19, verse 10, what was the purpose? What was the agenda from God for Jesus? To seek and to save that which was lost. He came and succeeded in fulfilling what God sent him here to do. Now, praise God for that. Amen. Aren't we grateful that he succeeded in that way? Because what did it mean? It meant salvation for you and me. We're thankful that he was a good disciple when suffering was the teacher. We're thankful that he was a submissive son. We're thankful that he came in the flesh to be a son. But as a father, we get it mixed up a little bit, don't we? We place these high expectations on what we think a dad should be. You know what the main responsibility of God the Father was for his children? Salvation. If as parents we are not following God in that example of providing salvation, teaching our children the way of God, helping them to follow Jesus Christ, helping our children to by living that example out so that they could see flesh and blood live out that sermon that they hear. That our responsibility is to help our children understand and obey God in salvation. Jesus was successful. In verse 9 it says he became the author of eternal salvation. You know who that eternal salvation is offered to? To the obedient. To all who obey him. Where are you in your walk with Jesus? Are you a faithful child? Have you followed the example of Jesus and obeyed? Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he fulfilled what God sent him here to do. You have come. You are living. You will die. And in the end, will you have fulfilled obeying the plan that God has sent you to obey? What a great example we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're thankful for the salvation that God has provided for us. And I'm thankful for those of you as parents, as teachers, as faithful men who are helping to lead your children in the way of salvation or to lead other children in the way of salvation. What a blessing you are in the kingdom of God. And I thank you for your service. This is decision moment. We're going to offer the Lord's invitation. Dan's got a song selected. He's going to lead us in that song. If you need to respond in any way, form, or fashion to become a child of God or as a child of God to come and confess fault and ask for your spiritual family to be praying for you, then during this song, it's an open invitation for you to respond as together we stand and sing.